chapter 3.
Chapter 3, the first 5 verses.
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation.
For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body.
If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well.
Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong wind, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the wind of the pilot directs.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles.
Yep. We used to kindle the fire at home, remember, when we had the wood stove?
Mm-hmm.
Throw a few pine cones in there, light them up. Okay, so we got this subject of our speech, the tongue, and so on. And a very convicting portion of scripture here.
Oh, not for me. That was a lie.
In his introduction of this chapter, MacArthur says, "The tongue is you. It tattletales on the heart and reveals the real person." The misuses of the tongue is perhaps the easiest way to sin. And there are no limits or restraints to what someone can say. And I thought to myself, and he includes this later, but the tongue can be used for good as well. You can't just condemn whatever people say because they talk, right? I mean, Jesus spoke, and he was the Word of God. And we are to speak to one another, speak the truth to each other, edify one another. How are those things done? They're done by talking to each other, right? So there are verses, and we'll look at some of these that talk about how the tongue of the righteous is like silver and gold, and things like that. So, you know, the speech of a great gracious man is wonderful, isn't it? People who are can be comforting and assuring, encouraging, building up, and all of that. Nevertheless, the tongue can be very negative as well. And so he lists, I believe this is MacArthur again in his introduction, he lists the negative parts of the tongue. And it says the scripture describes the tongue as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile.
Oh. And that's the short list.
And truly, there are many scriptures that have a negative connotation of the tongue. Romans 3, verses 13 and 14 describes this. And while you're looking that up, MacArthur quoted, he didn't know who it was, but he quoted them, and he said, "Because the tongue is in a wet place, it can easily slip."
Oh, my God.
Well, don't we say that? Yeah. That was just a slip of the tongue.
Uh-huh. Ah! Yeah. My dad always said that many a slip in a cup and a lip.
There's
many a slip between a cup and a lip.
That's funny. That sounds like someone in North Dakota.
Montana.
Oh, okay.
We have better sayings in North Dakota. Montana stuff.
Oh, don't you? That's funny. Okay, so Romans 3, 13 and 14, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness.
Whoa. Well, that's a very familiar scripture there, because, you know, all of us who are evangelizing use Romans 3 to convince people of sin, right? That's the verse in there that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God, no, not one. There's none that understand, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it describes the sinners as those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, poison and all of that. Oh, yeah. And James, this isn't the first time that James mentions it. Honey, if you want to look at chapter 1 of James, in verse 19.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Okay, remember that verse that we talked about?
Yeah.
Okay, and then verse 26, same chapter.
If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain.
See there? So that's a pretty strong verse there about the tongue. We're not the very same thing he's talking about here, right? About the horse's mouths and all that. Yeah, being bridled. And there he says, if you have a true religion. And then chapter 2, verse 12, since you're right there.
Okay, so speak you, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty.
Okay, so we know we're going to be judged, and Jesus said we'd be judged by every word that came out of our mouth. So that's another one. Okay, James chapter 3, the one we're in. We read the first five verses, but look at verse 6, James 3, 6. And what does it say?
And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell.
And verse 8.
But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
Okay, and in chapter 4, verse 11.
Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
And finally, chapter 5, verse 12.
But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation.
Yeah, so every chapter in James has something to say about what we say. So the tongue is just another test of living faith, because true faith will inevitably be demonstrated by what one says. And I have a really good verse for that, Lydia, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37.
Generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
And that all results from an evil heart, right? Out of the abundance
Of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Of the heart, the mouth speaks. So all the commentators say that you can pretend and try to fool others about your faith, but eventually your mouth will give you away because what's in your heart is eventually going to come out your mouth.
The tattletale.
Hmm?
The tattletale.
Yep, exactly. So that's a foundation.
And not even just religious, you know, people can be professional for a time, you know, doctors and all these people, but as soon as they're out with their friends, you know, they're just cursing and swearing.
Yep.
Immediately. There's no...
They are.
They were just holding it in for a show.
Yep. Or maybe out of some respect.
Yes, or respect, you know, yeah. Very nice. But it's not truly how they
were. I worked with a guy who had a very foul mouth, but was not foul mouthed around me. But, you know, if we got in company with others, yeah. Whoa, look out, you know.
I remember my doctor. I was casting like a trooper. This insurance person, he came back in and I went like this. He was so embarrassed and he apologized for me for swearing so much. But it was awful, you know. I had to cover my ears.
Yeah.
I've had to actually tell people that I golf with, if you keep on swearing, I'm leaving. I'm not going to golf with you anymore. They just quit up. Instantly quit.
Yeah, you've been real bold to tell.
Oh, yeah.
Tell people who do that there. That I think you've probably got a reputation. Well, if you go golfing with this guy, you better watch him.
I do, yeah.
That's nice.
That's good.
Yeah. I think one of the in modern times, the social media comments, though it's not you're not verbally saying that loud, but you're writing it down. And that's, you know, we had to talk about social media, but I got off a long time ago. I noticed that, you know, during the COVID thing, you know, people were getting really mean towards each other.
Yeah.
I remember just being like, oh my gosh. But even so, I don't have any social media, but it's funny because I'll watch a YouTube thing and I'll, one of the things that I got from the fire department, which I'm not proud of, is just like, is quick wit. I mean, it's like just, you know, there's like zingers. Yeah. We call them zingers. And even though it's not like, you know, something that's, you know, profanity lays or anything like that, it's meant to kind of like ding somebody. And so sometimes I'll start, this happens actually a lot, where I'll start writing something, I look at it, and I think about how I'm accountable for that, and then I go, I'm thinking, oh, that'd be so good. they think I'm so cool because I, But the social media thing, though. I
mean, yeah, that's a good point.
I mean, there are some. I mean, I remember just being like, just utterly shocked at people that were my, you know, friends on Facebook, quote unquote. You know, and it's like they're just like launching, you know, missiles at each other and about how stupid you are and you're stupid. Because I'm like, oh man, this is so bad. Not the tongue, but it is.
Yeah, it is.
People are so much braver online.
Oh yeah. Oh.
Than they are face to face.
So brave.
You really see what's in there.
Yeah.
There's an app called Nextdoor. You guys have probably heard of that. And where I used to live, and I asked somebody about, I forget what it was. It was something just totally benign. I was asking a question about something, and you know, you get these people that are, you know, they're probably considered trolls, where they're just trying to like get you. And this guy who maybe was a neighbor, like just like went after me, like big time. And I remember sitting there going, "You're my neighbor. Like if you saw me on my porch, you'd probably wave at me."
I've seen stuff on the Nextdoor app, and I've concluded that anybody on the Nextdoor app has got the lowest IQ of anything.
Yeah.
This is true.
Bad.
I got off of it just for that reason. Because I was like, why are you being mean to me?
Oh,
it's all trolls.
That's the modern version of it. Because it is so much easier when you're faceless, you know.
Yeah.
So people let it fly, you know.
Isn't there a proverb where if you open your mouth, you remove all doubt?
Yeah.
Better to be thought a fool.
I think that's Mark Twain.
Yeah.
Open your mouth.
Open your mouth.
Yeah, but it is scriptural. Yeah.
Yeah.
had to remove all that.
Okay, so Jesus, he cautions against the misuse of the tongue. And we read that in Matthew 12. And also in Romans 3, we saw that. By the way, those verses there in Romans come from the Old Testament. He was just quoting the Old Testament there. Psalms 5:9 and Psalms 140, verse 3, are those exact words there that Paul quoted. And Isaiah, remember what when he saw that vision of God in chapter 6? Yeah. And how did he respond?
Woe is me. Huh? I am a man undone. The woe is me.
Woe is me. Oh.
You're not getting it.
Unclean.
I said I'm unclean. I am a man of unclean lips.
Lips. There you got it. Yeah. I'm a man of unclean lips.
That's actually, it's always startling to me when I think about it because I think about, this is Isaiah. Like, he's just got to be like, when he walks around, it's like, ah.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's saying, you know, that. I'm like, oh. Oh, <it's> me. Oh,
wow. Yeah. Okay, there's a lot of scriptures about the evil of the tongue. A lot of them in the Psalms and Proverbs. A lot of them. You want to read some of them? Shall we look at them? Psalms 34:13. I'll just pick out some. Pat, how about looking at Proverbs 6:17? And Paul, Proverbs 17:20. And James, Proverbs 26:28. And Jen, Proverbs 28:23. I'm kind of hoping we'll run across that verse that Mark Twain alluded to.
Okay, this one's pretty straightforward. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit.
Yep.
Proverbs 6:17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
Yeah, those are things that are an abomination to God. Yeah. Okay, Paul.
17:20.
Uh-huh.
He who with a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil.
Yep. You got it.
28:23. Oh, I'm 28:23.
Oh, no, you're not. You're 26:28.
Okay. I say this one works too. Okay, so a lying tongue hates those who are. I'm going to start. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin.
Yeah, flattery. That's one we don't think of too much, isn't it?
I mean, flattery is essentially. I mean, I know what flattery means, but essentially, you're lifting somebody up, kind of lying to. Maybe to try to get something from them? Is that what it is?
Something, yeah. If you have some false motive.
False motive, yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
But you're so amazing, and now give me what I want.
Can't flattery be encouraging?
Usually not.
That would be encouragement.
Flattery seems like unnecessarily going over the top when telling you how.
Or ultimately, maybe the motive.
Yeah.
And Aesop's Fable. The fox told the crow who had the cheese, "You have a beautiful voice. Why don't you show me and switch?" And then the cheese fell out and he got it.
Okay, that's
wow. Well,
so you considered flattery as evil, then?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's coming out of an evil heart, so it has a wrong motive.
Yeah, they're trying to incur favor. You know, overly flattery. But there's sincere flattery, but it's not the evil thing.
Yeah.
Not trying to get any favors with somebody, you know.
Well, I would call that edifying.
Edifying speech.
And not flattery.
So you're encouraging and not flattering.
Right.
Yeah. Encouraging
is just being honest and building someone up.
Your yes is yes and your no is no, basically. Okay.
He that rebuketh
a
man.
Go ahead.
He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flatters with his tongue.
Oh, another flattery one, yeah.
Could you read that again, please?
He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue.
Yeah. Because flattery is hypocritical, right?
It's empty.
Yeah. And somebody who rebukes somebody in the book of Proverbs is doing them a good thing, right? A good turn. Because they're trying to
help them get better.
Yeah. They want to
see the error of their ways.
Mm-hmm.
You do it out of love, usually.
Yeah, wanting them to.
If you really tried to help somebody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whereas flattery does not have that desire.
Just tickles their ears.
Yeah. Especially if the bridle of your tongue goes to anything.
Yes.
You can take that clue right now.
Sorry, I just couldn't resist.
I love it.
Oh, boy. You walked into that one, didn't you? Yeah.
I couldn't resist.
And the ground gave way.
I'll just
That's pretty funny.
Okay, let's look at some righteous speech as being commended. So, Psalms 8:1, and Cindy, Psalms 19, verses 7, 8, and 14, and Pat, Psalms 35:28. And Paul, you can look up Colossians, get in the book of Colossians.
Cool.
Yeah.
Did you say 8:1?
I did. Does it make sense?
Maybe 2 would go with it.
Okay.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glories above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies.
Yeah, that does go along well with that first one. Yeah, I had the 8:1 there because it is with our tongue that we praise the Lord and exalt his name. So, I mean, the tongue has a good use.
Okay, what's mine again?
Psalms 19, verses 7, 8, and 14.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Yeah. So that whole psalm is on the law of the Lord and how we should love the law of the Lord. And so if we're really in the scriptures and we're speaking the word of God, you know, we're following the commandments of the word and so forth, obviously that's going to be acceptable to the Lord, right? Like Samuel, he let none of his words fall to the ground, it said. So he thought, you know, before he spoke, and he spoke wisely, and he spoke the word of the Lord. Okay, Pat, Psalms
35:28. Okay. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long.
Yeah. See, so the tongue can be a righteous instrument to praise the Lord and honor him. Okay, Paul, are you in Colossians chapter 3?
Chapter
3.
Okay, so chapter 3, yeah?
Yeah, give us verse 5.
Verse 5, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, for fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
And then verse 8.
But now you yourself are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
Yeah. So we usually get prohibitions on major things that he first mentioned in the first verse there. But then he went on to include other things that Christians are not supposed to be doing, which includes any filthy communication coming out of our mouth.
Let me ask you guys something here. So this is a practical thing. We don't have to get all into it right now, but maybe something you guys can think about and give me an answer, because I consider you guys all wise. How, as a Christian, am I going to get in a situation with my wife and her family, but we process, because we're befuddled and we're confused, and we process. And in that process, you're talking about other people. Yeah. We're talking about it to ourselves, and we're saying, you know, like, and now there are times where I am convicted, where I'm like, okay, well, you know, this probably is going too far, you know, this mm-hmm. conversation. But like, I don't know how when you're treated a certain way by someone, how you then process that, because it does confuse you and it does upset you and it feels unjust and all these things. And the words out of my mouth aren't exactly uplifting about, I'll just say it very straight. I dislike her parents very much and her family. Mm-hmm. And for how they treated my wife. It's not so much me, it's like I don't really care. But anyways, that's something like, as a Christian, I think, how do I help my wife? How do we process this stuff without sinning? Or we just don't talk about it, but then we don't process it, and then just kind of like builds up, you know. I find for us, this particular kind of thing extremely challenging. I think it is a trial. Because it's a test before us, and you know, my way would be like, okay, just don't ever, you know, just don't talk again, we'll just go away. That's probably not a solution either. Anyway, I don't have to have an answer right now, but as we're talking about speech, I'm like, how do I talk to my wife about that when there's probably not a whole lot that's positive that's going to come out of my mouth, and same with her.
Yeah,
it's tough. It's really tough.
I can relate, because I've got family members that I don't get along with, brother in particular. And the fact that he lives all the way out in Florida and he doesn't communicate very much helps the situation,
yeah,
because there's distance and there's space. And it's like, but yeah, when he flares up or shoots off his mouth at me or whatever, it's like, it's easy for me to just ignore it if it's
mm-hmm.
inappropriate.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know,
mm-hmm.
but I don't know how close she is with her parents and how often they communicate. It's like, if you're communicating with somebody on a regular basis,
mm-hmm.
then that makes it a little more difficult
it's
to handle.
Difficult.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I guess I just wonder, you know, it's like you can't ignore it.
Yeah.
Because it's there. It's really there. It's very, you know, offending, very hard.
Mm.
And I, like I said, if it was just me, I would just be like, about face, I just go that direction. But, you know, she can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do have conversation, and it is not uplifting.
Yeah.
It's not uplifting. And I'm not saying it's right, and I'm not saying it's good. All I'm saying is I just think about everything we're reading here. I'm like, you know, how is a married couple, you know, she to be completely silent, take the hits from her family, and did not ever speak to me?
Well, you guys have got to figure out a way to guard your own hearts, too, in this
mm-hmm.
situation,
yeah.
and come up with some type of
plan.
Limits for
yeah.
yourself in
yeah.
that relationship.
Yeah.
And when words or actions cross that line, you have to think, okay, this is how we need to handle that when it gets to this point.
That's a good point.
Or this is going to be our, as far as we will tolerate, you know, and things like that.
Yeah, it's tough. Like I said, it's a real trial because I'm hearing all this scripture and I'm thinking, you know, I've been absolutely part of that, you know, where I'm just like, you know, not to them.
Yeah. If you pray for people, you find that takes a lot of the animosity because you're praying for them, mm-hmm. and then you can't be mad when you're praying for them because you want
that's
them
true.
To be saved and helped and whatever else. And then that makes you understand that they're not in a good place, maybe. And that's the only thing.
That's good.
Yeah, that's a big part of it, is that you need to understand that that's not coming from a good place.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not...
That's a good point.
Yeah.
The scripture doesn't ignore the fact that they're issues like that. Mm-hmm. You know, there are people named for the trouble they've caused and mm-hmm. things like that. So obviously the church has to deal with the problems
mm-hmm.
in people.
Yeah.
In your situation, it is more delicate, I would say.
Very delicate.
I mean, you're talking about your wife's mm-hmm. family. You know, that's a...
precisely why I don't ever get on the telephone. Because it would be like, you know, but anyways, this is very convicting stuff. So it's tough because we'll have conversations and it's not very becoming. I'm not very merciful towards them in the sense that how I feel about them. I really am not very merciful. I need to be. And I think that what you're saying is good, you know, and both of you, I mean, but definitely prayer. And I do pray for them that their relationship will come back together. And mm-hmm. and if it does so, we'll know it's God because there's no other possibility of that happening.
Johnny Mac said, if there's somebody you cannot stand.
What did you say?
Johnny Mac, he said, there is some guy you just could not stand him at all. And he says, the thing to do is you give them a gift, something that's precious to you, and you give it to them. And he says, after you do that, you can't dislike them anymore.
Oh,
he says it works.
I know that helps.
He does.
Her parents would get a gift from me.
I remember him saying that. He says, anybody you just hate and can't stand, you need to give them something that's precious to you.
That is helpful.
And you will be helped.
Because we had a boy that bullied one of my kids at school all the time.
That's
really good.
Give them a gift.
Murder him, you know, so to speak. But instead, I noticed that kid came from a poor home, and it was winter, and he didn't have a coat, so I bought him a coat. And when I gave him that coat, and I prayed for him, then I started praying for him every day.
Wow.
Then he stopped bullying my kid and saying he was going to kill him and stuff, you know.
Wow.
So it just changed him just like that. It just did. It just changed him.
That's good stuff. Well, it's the practicality of it, you know, coming down to nuts and bolts and when you marry somebody, you guys know. I mean, you take on everything. And if it were, you know, I guess in my life before I met Jenna, I more or less kind of like, you know, protected my life in the sense I'm like, I don't want anything to do with anybody because then I don't have to deal with them. That's not a good thing either. They call that a hermit, you know. So, real life is you
have to confront those things.
Yeah, and that's. So, anyways, that's kind of, you know, I don't need to hijack the whole conversation. It's just when this stuff comes up, I'm thinking, boy, I'm convicted. Mm-hmm. You know, how do I talk to my wife about
it? Because I know there's someone I didn't particularly like, but I just prayed for him every day, the Lord's blessing upon him. And I got to where I liked him then. Lord, bless this person with joy, with peace, and hope, and do good, you know, really pray good for them every day.
Yeah.
And then it just changes your attitude toward them, like what was Lucy. Just whoever you pray for all the time with heartfelt heart, Lord, help me to like that person.
Well, God changes your heart.
It does change your heart and attitude.
Wow.
It really does.
Okay, well, That's good.
Well, I'll admit, I do not like my brother. But
she doesn't love her brother.
I'm kind to him, and I
pray for him every day, good things.
I have prayed for him a lot, but I can tolerate him better now, and I am kind to him, and so we've gotten that far.
The Lord puts him there for a purpose to really work in us, doesn't he? Because we're always around him all the time, the people that agitate you, you know. Seems like you're around them all the time, so well, you know the Lord's tested you.
Well, I consider it a test.
It is a test.
And you know the reality is that it pushes me to my limits because my father told me when I was a young boy, my dad said a lot of things, but one of the ones that really stuck was, "Boy, the only thing that's going to get you in trouble in this life is your mouth."
It is all of us.
Yeah, so I look at, like I told my wife, I go, you know, I have a mind to just like make sure that we'll never be troubled again. And I can do that. It would be wicked. You know, so then I can't. But then instead I'm like, you know, it's a trial.
I have a very close relationship with one of my sisters. And she's not a believer, but I try to keep that relationship so I can kind of be an influence with her. Mm-hmm. I'm her older sister, and she kind of looks to me a lot for advice and things like that. And Pat said to me the other day, he says, "If she wasn't your sister, you'd never be friends with her, would you?" I said, "No, never." Never. She's a mess. But,
that's but awesome, though. You're there
for
it.
Keep that relationship going just to be an influence.
The Lord has a habit of throwing us together with people that we don't like. He just does. That's the way he does.
Yeah,
whether it's in your family or somebody at the church or whoever, he just makes sure that you're just around him.
Well, James and I have talked about this. And I know it's a big, big thing for him.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know. It's, you know, with being her family and all, that's, you know, you're in a sensitive situation there. Yeah. But you can look at it. I was just thinking that through these conversations, that you and Jenna have a good insight on her family, a correct, honest insight on what their condition is before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And maybe other people don't really see that.
They don't.
And, you know, so you are the ones who might have the light to shed in their lives to give them the knowledge of what they need to see, and whereas no one else has that.
Nobody can see that or not willing to because of what it'll cost them. But you know, I have thought about that, obviously that's where a lot of prayer comes in, so that I can be, you know, tamped down enough and you know, be compassionate. Because really, what I want is I feel so bad for my wife. I want her to, you know, have a relationship with her family.
Well, your gut instinct as her husband is to protect her.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so
that's in there for
that,
sure.
Yep.
But I ultimately want that for her. But yeah, and you know, I've thought about that before. Where her mom did ask me at Christmas time. She goes, "James, what is the problem between my daughter and I?" And I go, "You know,
really?
Yeah, but that was right before Jenna was giving birth." And I go, "Look, well, not right now." Because,
not good time.
But you know, I could bring that back up again. And
yeah, you could.
You asked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know, obviously with a lot of prayer, so it doesn't come out with you know.
With love.
Yeah. So.
Reproof is really hard to take when people tell us our faults. You know, even though we know it's true, it's really hard. People get offended really bad.
Yeah, when we have those really serious conversations.
It's hard to choose the right words.
Yeah, we're begging for diplomacy, right? That we can.
We've had a lot of them over
that we
the
can
years.
Say it in a manner, because sometimes it's not what we say, but the manner in which we say it.
I say that to Gene all the time. I said, a lot of times, you know, it's not what you said, it's true, but in the way you said it was offensive. So if you say things in a nice way and not being brusque and mean and spiteful, you know, that just makes people mad, you know. If you're tender and kind, you say it in a nice way, in a reasonable way, then people are not going to be so offended, you know.
Yeah,
if you really come at them, you know, they're going to be offended.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, anybody
will. So.
Watch a lot of Ray Comfort. That man can. People thank him after he talks.
I know, because he's really
kind. You know,
he
tells
homosexual
couples.
Who's this?
Ray Comfort.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he'll tell them, and they'll actually thank him a lot of times. You know, he did it in such a nice way. They appreciate it.
He does do it in a nice way.
He's really nice. But still is getting the message across. So,
if only we could all be that way.
I know. He can do it really cool. You know, he doesn't get upset because he really cares about their souls, and he wants them to be saved.
It's a real gift.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's that balance of telling them the truth in a manner that they'll actually get it, not being so soft-pedaling that they don't get it.
Exactly.
You know, Jesus wasn't soft-pedaling the truth, and yet he was very compassionate at the same time.
Only people he was, well, the Pharisees and scribes, he wasn't compassionate with them. Everybody else seemed like he was.
Yeah, they were vipers.
This is a time and a place.
Yeah.
For everything.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, it takes a lot of wisdom. We need to remember to pray for James.
Yeah, well, and
with the Janice family.
Yeah, just that I don't want to. Between Jenna and I, it's between Jenna and I and God looking right at us when we're talking, and it's like I don't want to be. Even though I go, oh, we're in our own home. It's just her and I. I don't want to be sinning because I still could be sinning, even though I'm not. Talking to them or gossiping. I guess you guys all know them, but the point that's the whole thing. I hear all this, what the scriptures say, and I'm like, ugh, like, how do we then process this?
Yeah.
It is hard because even though you may, you know, Jenna knows that what you're saying is the truth, but still it's her family. Mm-hmm. It was like with me when everybody would criticize my brother, I knew what they said was true, but it hurt my feelings that they were all speaking ill of him. And I knew that he aggravated people, and that, you know, so, you know, even though she agrees maybe with you that her parents have a lot of trouble and all this, but it hurts her, though, deeply in her heart if anybody criticizes him, because this is her mom and dad, you know what I mean?
Yep.
My brother was criticized all the time by everybody, and even by me, but, and then when people said things, you know, it was offensive to me. Like if Gene said something against my brother, I didn't like it when he did, even though I knew what he said was true.
Right.
Okay. How about you reading Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17?
Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So that's a summary there in that chapter.
That's good.
Of how Christians ought to behave. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and above all things, loving one another, and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. If we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, then we're able to admonish and edify or whatever, you know. We have the word to speak to others for their needs. Okay, so the fullness of the Spirit, that's what that whole chapter is about, as well as Ephesians. It pretty much says the same thing, showing us that we can see the fullness of the Spirit in people by their very words, actually. If we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, ministering the Lord to one another, that's being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so there's five compelling reasons for controlling the tongue. And the first one is in the first two verses, and it is its potential to condemn. So that's verse 1 and part of verse 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So I think this is addressed more to Christian ministers than just the general run-of-the-mill people. But in fact, it's applicable to all of us, right? But, you know, it always was a problem in Israel, a big problem. It seemed like the people were greatly influenced by their leaders. So if you had a bad king and all the people had forsaken the Lord and were worshiping idols and building groves and all of that, and then a good king arose and sought the Lord and called them to repentance, it seemed like the people under that king's influence, like Josiah, would forsake all their evil ways and turn to the Lord. It was a tremendous influence in leaders. And, you know, I always wondered how one person could be have such an impact upon a whole nation, in fact. It's amazing.
You think it was more that they were restrained during that time, and then when the bad king came, they were just doing what was natural in their hearts.
Yeah. Well,
it seems like it's more like restraint, because they didn't fully follow, or if they would have fully followed the Lord, then they wouldn't have gone back.
But at least during the good king, they were following
they were.
His leadership in those things. But yeah, I mean, you know, Hezekiah, and then we go to Manasseh, you know, and then we could jump back up to Josiah, and then we go back down. Then we jump up to Hezekiah, and then we go back down. But leaders had a big influence, and God himself in the major prophets, you know, spoke to those leaders. So if you were a priest and you were not distinguishing between that which was good and evil and teaching the people those things, if you were a prophet and you were speaking in the name of the Lord falsely, you know, that ruined the people and made them hope in what wasn't true, you know. The shepherds are called to give an account there in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And you remember the time, makes me think of that time when they were in captivity and there were some of them that were left over with Jeremiah. And they came to Jeremiah and they were afraid of what they should do. And they thought they should flee to Egypt and there would be safe there. And they said, but whatever the Lord says, we'll obey whatever you tell us in the word of the Lord. Or 10 days later, he tells them that if they remain in the land, that God will protect them and they can stay in the land and build up and so forth, and not to go to Egypt. And then he even tells them before they can speak, he says, but you dissembled. You were not honest when you came to me and said you would do whatever the Lord said regardless. And they said, yeah, you're not speaking the word of the Lord and all that. But Ezekiel was real hard in his book on the shepherds who led them astray and they didn't feed the flock. They fed themselves and all of that sort of thing. So God condemned them more severely than he did the regular people because they were leading them astray. So it has this, if you are a leader, you have a potential to be condemned more. Be not many masters. It makes me think of Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the lawyers. You know, they all wanted to be eminent among the people. And boy, he let them have it there in Matthew chapter 3. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and all of that. And because you want to be called rabbi, and you want the esteem of all the people, you dress, you know, so that people will honor you, and you want honor from others only, not the honor from God, and you're just hypocrites. and so forth. And be not many masters. You know, it's not a thing to be desired, actually. Or teachers. It's the same word throughout the New Testament. Whether it's translated master or teacher, it's the same word. So we're not looking at a master as somebody who's owns a farm and has servants. We're looking at a teacher who's got students and who are following his instruction. So Barnes, in his commentary, Albert Barnes, he said it was a prevailing fault among the Jews to be called rabbi and to be doctors and teachers. Well, it was. It was a major fault among them. Well, they, you know, all through the Old Testament, they were highly esteemed for their positions. And now here comes Jesus, and he's taken that all away. And they want to somehow move from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, keeping their position and esteem among men. You know, Jesus is just not tolerating that. But we do like our titles, even in the religious world. We call people with the leaders with titles, do we not? Mm-hmm. Pastor so and so. Why do we call them Pastor so and so? You know, or a reverend. This is the Reverend blah blah.
Shouldn't call him Reverend. Reverend is the Lord's name, since Reverend is his name.
Yeah. Yes, Scripture says holy and reverend is his name.
I'd be careful.
Doctor, even if they have a degree.
Doctor, I've got that one down too. Yep. And so we honor people the same way the world does with who have diplomas, who have gone through some sort of schooling or whatever in order to get their position. Whereas, you know, in the Scripture, we don't find that. I mean, we do find we are to study the Word for sure. But not necessarily to get a diploma, to get a position, to get a title. We study the Word so that we can be good stewards in our lives and help and teach others and minister to them. And those who are to be leaders are called of God, for one thing, which is a pretty, you know, you can go to school and get that title and position. But are you called by God?
That's the question.
You know, that's more important. Like Spurgeon, you know, he's obviously called by God. And he was gifted. And he was a pretty humble guy too, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so we have all these titles that we carry in the church that the world carries. You know, We don't have the janitor anymore. We have the chief custodian. You know, we have to have a title that elevates people somehow, you know. I was the manager of maintenance, but I was also the crew of maintenance. Who was I managing?
Yourself.
So that's kind of carried, you know. The church gets the goes to school when they get a bachelor's degree, and then they get the title, and then they get their job, and they interview, and they become, you know, a leader. And that may be, they may be, but they may not be. But if they're doing it out of ambition, you know, so that they can be over other people. That's really bad, that, you know. That's where it's really bad. Okay, be not many teachers. John Gill says, don't be forward and ambitious of being teachers of the Word, but more forward to be listeners. Well, that's kind of what the James says, right? Be doers of the Word, be good listeners. I think listening is is an important part of instruction and growing, right? It isn't just the person who's speaking, but what about all the people who are listening, right? It was interesting. I guess we're going to have to quit. Well, this will be good for the next time.
Sorry, Gene, thank you so much for your time, though.